Hello, hello, dear listeners of our Grace Touch podcast. Hoping that you are keeping well in these interesting, strange, challenging times. This is Coco, and we are together with you tonight. I'm sharing the platform with
MJ. Hey everyone, hope you're all doing well.
Yeah, very, very nice to have the opportunity to talk to you again today. Straight away, I pray that everybody who's listening is well, and if you're ill, that you be healed in the name of Jesus. So, NJ, I have a rough idea of what I would like to talk about today. How do you want to play this?
Let's read together in Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to read from verse 4 to 14. The title of the chapter is A Letter to the Exiles. Coco, would you like to give us a little bit of the context around that text?
Yes, so this is an interesting time when Israel is in captivity in a foreign land. So their captivity is, they're exiled to Babylon, basically. They've been exiled by King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's interesting because the Bible passage talks about, before verse 4, it talks about how all the craftsmen and artisans had been deported from Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? All the creatives had been deported. It's interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Just one of those details where you wonder, huh? It seems as if King Nebuchadnezzar knew how important art and creativity was for people's morale and for the development of a nation. And we see what the Lord is telling them in the middle of this situation that was very unpleasant to them through the mouth of his prophet, Jeremiah. So that's the context. Oh, just a detail is that Jeremiah is not with them in Babylon, yeah? Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and he writes a letter from Jerusalem to all the elders, the priests, the prophets, and everyone who had been exiled to Babylon by the king.
Thank you so much for helping us understand also what was going on at that time, the context in which this letter was written. Shall we go ahead and read the text?
Yes. So I can read it. It's the New Living Translation. I found it interesting because it has an interesting way of putting things that changes from my usual Bible version. So Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 to 14, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The line just before says, this is what Jeremiah's letter said. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. So that's the passage. Do you have any comments, NJ?
I think it's a very challenging, both challenging, but also encouraging letter. So there are three things that stand out for me. The very first thing is the fact that this is God talking.
Mm.
And he's talking to those who are exiled.
Mm.
And this is showing me once again that God does care.
Mm.
About everything that happens to us.
Mm.
God does care. And he does follow through when we, we have a relationship with him, when we are on this journey with him. We trust him with our lives. It shows me that he never forgot about them.
Mm.
And not just that, but he had a plan.
Mm.
I'm really struck by the fact that he's not explaining really himself there, you know.
Mm.
As always, he's God. He doesn't owe us an explanation. Mm. I'm very moved by the fact that, again, this is a letter. He sent them a letter. And for me, it speaks to me in this 21st century in that God is still sending us letters today. But it's also up to us to pay attention and to receive them, you know, to say yes, because he's not hiding from us. This is what the Bible says. And it says in the book of Job that he speaks to us in various ways. And it is my prayer that especially when we are seeking him and have questions about our lives, all that is happening.
Yeah.
When we have questions about, you know, who God is and things like that, it's my prayer that we be able to hear his voice, always hear his voice and get those answers that we're seeking. So that is the first thing. I'm really moved by that, really touched by that, and really encouraged, because it also tells me that, again, that, you know, when it comes to what is happening around me and with me, he's not at a distance. He's right there in me.
Yeah.
The second thing that struck me, and the reason I said that this letter is challenging, is because of what he says in the first paragraph. So those people are exiled. They have, it's not a nice position to be. They're surrounded by enemies. There were many who had been in captivity at some point. But here he's saying, and then, depending on why you're exiled from, usually it could be because there's something terrible happening in your country of origin.
Yeah.
You had to leave in order to save not just your life, but also your loved ones. And, you know, in many cases, people don't know if they will ever be able to go back and when that will be. Also, it usually means that you have probably been separated from your loved ones. You might not have a way to communicate with them. You don't know what happened to them. You don't know if they're still alive, if they're okay.
Yeah.
So this is really, really stressful. Lots of anxiety to deal with. But here, what is so interesting to me is what God is telling them. So first he reminds them who he is. You know, I'm the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel. And the first thing he's telling them is build houses and settle down.
Yes.
In other words, get comfortable where you are.
Yes.
But also, in other words, own the place. Mm. Plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons. So he's talking here even also about the next generation.
Yeah.
So when I see that already, I'm thinking he's not telling the people who receive the letter necessarily that they will see an end to it while they're alive. But he's asking them to continue to live normally.
Yes.
So, of course, when we are in distress, we are going to have moments where we feel down. We just want to sit down on the floor and then cry our eyes out because we are distressed.
Yeah.
But here God is telling us, he's not telling them, don't cry, don't do all those things, but he's telling them, You are where you are right now. Do all those things, build your house, have a life, to think ahead. He's asking them to still think about having a future, to still build a future.
Yes.
And as I'm sure you're going to point out, plant fruits and, plant a garden and eat the fruits, etc., etc. Provide for your family, give your family a future. And he says also, pray for the place, the city where you are, so that that place will prosper and you too will prosper, which is also very important. So what I'm gathering from that is that God is asking all of us to not be filled with resentment and to not see the others as the enemy and to not behave as if they are the enemy, but to wish them well.
Yeah.
And he says that he will bless us in return. So another, to paraphrase that, I think part of what I'm reading here is like God saying, do not apply the say that goes as an eye for an eye. I'm not saying that they're exiled because people did something from them. Here I'm speaking generally in terms of the many reasons why we could be exiled. But not having a hostile behavior is what stands out for me here. The third thing, so I mentioned that three things stuck out. The first one, as I said, was the fact that God took the time to write the letter, sent a letter, and show them he cares and he's thinking of them. Second thing is he's asking them to live normally and to keep going on and to not be hostile toward the place where they at. But the very third thing is, when he's saying, he's unveiling the plan he has for them.
Yeah.
He's telling them, not only I see where you are, I know what you're going through and dealing with, but I will get you out of it. Yeah. I will come to you, verse 10. I'm reading from the New International Version. I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place.
Amen.
He's saying, this is not the end. Whatever you're going through is not the end. Verse 11, that is so famous and is on many posters and takes, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Verse 12, then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So I'm going to stop here. This is very, very encouraging to me. Something not to overlook, again, is when he says, to not listen to the prophets and diviners who have dreams. And he's talking about those who sometimes will speak in God's name, but what they say is actually not from him. So here, and this to me speaks of the gift of discernment, which encourages us to all ask to God. Anytime we hear something or people also are prophesying in our lives, God is asking us to not just take it and run with it, but always to come to him and ask him if this is from him, because he promises that if we seek him with all of our heart, he will answer. If you're asking him, did you say this? Like, does this apply to my life? He will tell.
Yeah.
So, and sister, you are the one who suggested that we read this text for this episode. I'm really grateful that you did. It's been very encouraging to me. Thank you.
Yes. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much, NJ, for sharing all of that, for drawing all those treasures from that passage. That passage is very, very interesting. And I agree with everything you said, whether it's when you talked about prospering where we're planted, regardless of what's going on, blessing the land where we are, even if we're in captivity in that land, and focusing on what's coming, and just getting up and doing what the work that our hands find to do, as another passage of the Bible says. Yes, and I picked this passage, as you said, sister, because I think it's particularly relevant to us in this season where the whole world is on lockdown. I think I don't recall since I was born anything like that. And even maybe 100 years before that, maybe there was something like that. I don't remember. Sorry, historians amongst us who are listening will know precisely. But I don't remember any event where the whole world was locked down, actually. I know so there were European plagues, and there were regional things that happened. But unless I'm mistaken, I mean, I don't recall. Do you know any plague that has affected the whole world?
Not to this level, no.
So this is quite unique, yeah. This is quite unique. So why do I say there's something in this passage that is particularly relevant to our situation? I think it's the captivity and the fact that we can do nothing about it until it's run its course, which is very similar to God saying, in the previous passages he told them they would stay 70 years in Babylon. So it's like, okay, until the 70 years are over, you're not going anywhere. And exactly as you pointed out, there are some, it's funny how the NLT says prophets and fortune tellers. So they're not very credible prophets, are they? So prophets, as the Lord says in another passage, who speak lies, and he says, I have not spoken to them. Yeah. They're good news prophets. So even when God hasn't said Israel is going to be set free, they want to bring that word. Potentially, I think, to keep the king of Israel happy, isn't it? Because Jeremiah spoke the truth, he was threatened very badly. Jeremiah endured a lot of backlash because he was speaking the truth, and the truth wasn't positive. Yeah, he was God had told him to put a yoke on his neck in Jeremiah 28. You can go and read it, people. And the Hananiah, who had been giving the false prophecies, brutally took the yoke of Jeremiah's neck and broke it in pieces. And Hananiah then prophesied against Jeremiah, saying, just as this yoke has been broken, within 2 years the Lord will break the yoke of oppression. And let Jeremiah walked away. But Jeremiah knew, he knew that that wasn't the message from the Lord. And the Lord keeps sending Jeremiah back to speak the truth to his people. So in the end, what does the Bible tell us about a word of prophecy? If we get a prophetic word, or a word even that talks about the future or our current situation, if it's from God, it will come to pass, right?
Amen.
So we don't need to fear or tremble. We, as you mentioned, very, very correctly, NJ, we need to discern, go to the Lord and sit at his feet and ask him how this applies to us, if this applies to us, if it's really a word from him, but not to just absorb things naively and not to go for things that make us feel good just because they make us feel good. And I think there was something of that going on with the people of Israel. So in the end, the king Nebuchadnezzar, as had been prophesied by Jeremiah, carries the king himself, Jehoiakim, the queen mother, the court officials, other officials of Judah, all the craftsmen and artisans, they are deported from Jerusalem. He carries with him as well some elders, priests, and prophets. So he took their religious people, yeah. He took their creatives, and he took the people who led the nation. Isn't that interesting? Very strategic. He basically cut the nation at its knees. Yeah. And then what happens? Jeremiah sends them a letter. This Jeremiah, whom they accused of lying, the Jeremiah who'd been mistreated, who'd been insulted, he again is the one, the conduit that God will use to speak to them. As you said, sister, I built homes, plan to stay. And then NLT does verse 5, build homes and plan to stay. You're not going anywhere. You said it, marry, have children, find spouses for your children that they may have grandchildren. Multiply and do not dwindle away. Do not let your heart, I'm paraphrasing here and expanding what he's saying, do not let your heart be discouraged by your situation. Get up every day. Work for the peace and prosperity of the city. Pray to the Lord for the city, for its welfare will determine your welfare. The Lord is calling Israel to prosper where they're planted. To prosper where they are planted. And it's not an easy situation. And for me, in this situation where the world is on lockdown, to varying degrees, but pretty much every area in the world now is touched, apart from some islands in the Pacific, I think. And I don't know, some other nations I might not know of. We are called to prosper where we are planted. So even in this season where we feel, some of us may feel exiled in our own homes. I was discussing today with someone saying, I miss not being able to walk down the street and go to a coffee shop and sit and have a coffee with a friend. These little things that maybe we took for granted, I don't know if we took them for granted, but they suddenly become more important and more valuable now that we are deprived of those. We are called to prosper where we're planted and to do what we can find to do and to get the welfare that we can find in our current situation and not to listen to dreams or lies. But God says, when the period that He set he set beforehand will have run its course, which you mentioned. And from verse 10, he starts saying, then I will come and do for you all the good things that I've promised. I will bring you home again. And the really, really famous verse 11 that you mentioned, for I know the plans I have for you. The NLT says, plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And then verse 12 stands out to me because then the prophet writes, in those days when you pray, I will listen. Interesting, isn't it? In those days. So there's a time when God is going to help them prosper, get fruit, have children, have grandchildren. But when those days have run out, he will listen to their cries for freedom. And he says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. This is the God who wants to be found. Verse 14, I will be found by you. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. And then he says, you claim, so when you continue, Jeremiah was telling them that they claimed that the Lord had raised up other prophets for them in Babylon. So those prophets who were lying were continuing to lie and tell them that they would prosper. So this is very interesting. I encourage everybody who's listening to read all of the, in fact, the whole book of Jeremiah is fascinating. But if you can read this whole story of Israel's exile in Babylon. So what can we draw out of this in our current situation? I already started touching on it. I think we can draw from it an encouragement that we can prosper where we're planted. We can stop looking behind, looking back and thinking, oh, I don't know if some people are thinking this way, but that's what's coming to my heart right now. So I'll just say it. Oh, 2 months ago, if I had known that this was going to happen. Oh, 2 months ago, I was free to do this and do that. Oh, I can't go to work anymore. Oh, so-and-so is ill. And for some of you, sadly, and I'm really sad, maybe you've lost a friend or a family member. It's a disaster. Yes, it is. But what does God tell us in the middle of the disaster? Turn your eyes to me. Do what you can do. What you cannot do, leave it to me. Your past belongs to me. Your future belongs to me. Work where you're planted, and I will bless you. Do not let your heart be disheartened. So that's the message that I find is an incredible message of hope. In the midst of a really difficult situation, where they were surrounded by people who worshipped different gods from them, where they were captives, where they were ruled over, you know, they were not free. They were probably disregarded as this, the tribe of slaves or whatever. But even in that situation, God says, look to me. Do what I've told you to do. Raise children. Work, do everything as normal, and look to the future, look ahead. When the time will have run out, at the time that I've set beforehand, because I am God, I will keep my word to you, and I will bring you out of your captivity. And the final thing that he says to me, when God says, I'll bring you out of captivity, he may not be talking about all of those who were alive in exile in Babylon. For some of them, it will have been their grandchildren or their great-grandchildren who would be set free. Do you see what I mean, NJ?
Yeah, it's very clear.
So some of them wouldn't have seen may never have seen that deliverance come. They would have been died in Babylon and been buried somewhere, and it's only the future generations. And it reminds me of this prophet in the Old Testament who was waiting for Jesus, and he saw Mary pregnant, and his name evades me now. Do you remember his name?
No.
He saw Mary. It wasn't Simeon. I'll try to find it.
I think it was Simeon, actually. I'll double check while you're telling the story.
Thank you. But it reminds me of him. We'll know his name in a minute, because he didn't see Messiah, and he had been waiting for Messiah. I think it was Simeon. It was Simeon and Anna, yes. Right? They were waiting for Messiah, and he would have continued to keep hope that Messiah was going to come, whether he'd seen him or not. And Anna was actually interceding, you know, for Messiah, for the promise to come true. So there's something about us believing what God tells us over what we see. Believing what God tells us over what we see. Truth always trumps reality. Yes, reality of the plague, that I call it a plague, but it is a plague of sorts. The pandemic of COVID is very much in our faces. But we can turn to God and say, Father God, what are you seeing in this season? Where do you want my attention focused? And it doesn't have to be in one place only. We can help the people who need help around us. We absolutely must obey government regulations in terms of keeping 2 meters away from others, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All the health regulations of the time. We must limit ourselves to the walks that, or the exercise or the runs, whatever you do, that we are allowed to do at this time, and keep within the rules for our protection and for the protection of others. But as Christians, we need to keep our eyes on God and our ear attuned to what he says in this season. Father God, what are you telling me? What are you telling me? And he might answer about, probably to very few people, about when this is going to end. But it doesn't matter whether he says it or not. What matters is what he wants to speak to our heart in this season to enable us to stand strong and to prosper where we're planted. So I would encourage everybody who's tuning, who will tune into this episode, who's listening, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Try not to let this situation drag you down. Yes, it is a form of exile in our own homes, a form of exile in our own city. It's as if at the doors of our homes and our cities and our workplaces, some enemy has come and put a lock. It's terrible. But at the same time, there is hope, because Christ is our hope and our future. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this is the hope that the Apostle Paul says, that hope never disappoints. So that's what I would like to say about this. NJ, I don't know if you want to add something.
No, I don't have anything to add. And like you said, it's a message of hope, and that certainly gave me hope. Thank you so much for sharing.
That's fantastic. Well, people, we are grateful for you. We are so thankful that you join us and listen. Please do not be shy. Very few of you send us feedback. And when we talk about feedback, we're not talking about praise only. We need to learn as well. Every Christian, the whole body of Christ is learning and being refined day by day from glory to glory. So if you have something to share with us, please do not hesitate. Some may have prayer points at this time. We're happy to pray for you. Some may have questions. We're happy to answer your questions. But I just want to say goodbye. And if possible, NJ, would you like to close us with a prayer for our listeners?
Actually, I was going to ask you if you will pray for the listeners this time.
Okay, fine. Good. I can pray for our listeners. And yeah, that thank you, and be encouraged. And again, I repeat myself, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. Oh, Father God, we want to thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Father, we declare that you are good. It is your nature to be good. You are good. And we praise you and thank you that you are our Father. You are our Father. We are your family. We are your children. And Lord Jesus, we thank you because we are your brothers and sisters, co-heirs of all the promises that you paid such a high price for us to receive through your resurrection. Yes, Jesus, you reign over all things. You are seated at the right hand of God, and all your enemies are under your feet. And we are seated in you in the heavenly realms, far above all the dominations, principalities, powers, etc. So, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you today for that victory of the cross, for that victory over death and sickness and pain. We want to thank you because the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God lives in us, and it breaks through whatever the circumstances around us, through the preaching of the gospel, through worship, through praise, through an act of kindness shared with someone, through love, because the most powerful currency of the kingdom of God is love. The most powerful weapon in the kingdom of God is love. We want to thank you, Lord, for everything that is happening in our world at this time. We want to praise you amid these circumstances. And we say we trust you, Lord, and we keep our eyes on you. And we are expectantly waiting for your deliverance. And we know that it will come. We know that it will come. We know that it will come because your word says that you will never destroy earth again until the end of times. And your word is sure and your word is true. So thank you, Lord. I speak a blessing over all our listeners, those who are sick. I speak healing over you in the name of Jesus. Those who are scared, I say fear, get out in the name of Jesus. God's perfect love casts out fear. Those who are wondering, anxious, what is going to happen, I tell you and I remind you that your future is in God's hands. Thank you very much for listening. It was our pleasure to be with you. Goodbye and
thank
amen.
Thank you and goodbye.